Okay, well, that was an excellent meal we had, and thank you to all those that partook in putting that together. Many hands that were involved in that, so I'd like to really thank everyone. Well, we're going to continue on looking at the events of the last week, and we left off at the Passover Supper, and we're going to pick it up with the washing of feet in John chapter 13, but let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you again, and we thank you for this great day as we continue to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that our faith is not in vain, that our faith is not on a moving foundation, but that our faith is on the finished work of Christ on the cross. Lord, that foundation which does not move, it enters in within the veil. Sure, it's steadfast, as your word says. Lord, we pray that you'd help us and fill our hearts to the brim as we look at these verses, these passages. We look at Christ's last week there and the events of his resurrection. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's pick it up at John chapter 13 and read a few verses here. John chapter 13. I think you already know with this passage here that this is not, Christ was not instituting a custom that we're expected to continue as far as the washing of feet. This was cultural. It was part of the culture that when you went into someone's home, their servant would wash your feet. Or in some cases, themselves would wash your feet. And Jesus here, he girds himself with a towel and washes the feet of his disciples to teach them service, to teach them to serve one another. And that's a principle that we see repeated over and over in the New Testament, in the Pauline epistles and in other passages of Scripture. We're told to serve each other. We're not to lift ourselves up above our brethren. And Christ himself, he said he came to minister, not to be ministered to. So, as we pick it up in John chapter 13, verse 2, we read, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." Can you imagine right now, just picture this in your mind. They see Christ doing this, and of course, you know, there must have been the typical instruments that were used, the typical bowl that was used for this job. And the disciples were probably going, "This isn't what I think it is." Yes, it is. This is exactly, he's going to wash our feet. And verse 6, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." So you don't understand, Peter. One day you will. Verse 8, "Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt not wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Don't you love what Peter says next? "Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." He said, "I'm all in. If this is, I didn't realize what I was saying, basically. Everything." And verse 10, "Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean." So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." So showing his humanity and showing his service, his servant's heart. So every believer is supposed to have a servant's heart, to serve one another, not to say, well, that's well below my, that's below what I do. You know, there are other people that can serve. No, we're all called to serve. Serve one another. Okay. Then we see here the revelation of who would betray him in verse 18 of the same chapter. So John chapter 3, verse 13, verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you, before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved, who we know to be John. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is, to whom I shall give a sup. When I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sup, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some thought that because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now, to be clear here, Judas was never a believer at any point in time. He's called the son of perdition. And Jesus said in his prayer, his high priestly prayer, he said, I've kept all that thou hast given me except for one. And Judas was never his. So as an unbeliever, Satan could enter into him, into Judas. Satan can oppress a believer, but Satan can never possess a believer. Satan cannot live inside of the same place that the Holy Spirit lives. The Holy Spirit lives inside of the believer, and you can't have two living inside. And so here, this is where Satan enters into Judas Iscariot, and he goes off to do what he had previously organized to betray Christ. Next, we see that Peter is told, and the other disciples are told, that they would forsake Christ. Dropping down in our same text in John chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter saith unto him, Lord, why can't I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So Peter here says, I will die with thee. And Jesus says, in fact, no, you will betray me. The cock will crow three times, and you'll betray me. You'll betray me by the time the cock crows. Now, from John 14 through the end of John 16, we have Christ addressing his disciples. And if you remember some that were here, Brother Richard Flanders preached through these passages some years ago when we had him here. There's some great material in these passages. And then we get into John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, that Christ is praying to the Father. That verses 1 through 26, the whole passage. Then we get to his agony in Gethsemane. So in John chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth from his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. So he goes to into Gethsemane. Let's also compare with Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. And it came out, went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at a place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose up from prayer and was come to the disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And so as we compare the scriptural passages, the different accounts, we also learn that there was two groups. I mean, there was, well, three. Christ had the main body of his disciples in one place in the Mount, Gethsemane, Mount of Olives, and then he drew Peter, James, and John a little closer in, and then he himself prayed a stone's throw from them. And so each of these different accounts gives us some more material. And in this account here, we learn things that some of the other accounts don't tell us, like the fact that an angel from heaven came and strengthened him. I'd like to believe that angels can come and strengthen us. I don't necessarily expect to ever see one. I mean, we're told to be kind to strangers unawares, because some have found out that they were angels. But I believe that God does strengthen the believer. When we go through times of trials and tribulations, we ought not, if we're in the center of God's will, if we're walking in obedience to him, that's key, then we ought not to feel like we're an island to ourselves and that we have to do this. No, we have God's help every bit that we need. And also in this text, we learn about the sweat that fell, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Some that have looked at this from a medical perspective have said that it is very possible that this is not speaking of actual sweat that was large, but that this was actually speaking of blood that had intermingled with the sweat. I can tell you for sure, though, I've never seen that, but I certainly have seen people that have been in such massive shock that the amount of sweat on their brow has been huge. It's been being great drops of sweat. I'm thinking of some cases on the ambulance when I've been working there. So here he's praying earnestly, and he's asking the Father if it's possible that this cup of suffering could pass him. But he says, "But not my will, but thine be done." And we know that this cup of suffering was not exclusively being nailed to a cross, was not exclusively the torture. A large part of this suffering, and I would hazard to say the greatest part of this suffering, was a just, holy God becoming sin for us, bearing our sins on the cross. The shame of our sin be on himself. Then we read the betrayal and we read, so verse 47, and while he yet spake, we're in Luke 22:47, behold the multitude, and when he was called, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. So we've got his betrayal. And in another gospel account, we have Christ saying, whom do you seek? And yes, and they said that we seek Jesus. And let's see if we can get that account there. 1 minute, please. I believe it's in Matthew. Matthew 26. I've missed the... John 18? Okay. Which verse do you have? Four. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come unto him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said that them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Don't you love the complete picture we get when we compare the different Gospels? So as we read, Peter pulls out his sword and lobs off the ear of the servant who, one of the accounts tells us, his name's Malchus. And I don't believe that Peter was aiming for his ear. I believe Malchus had some good reflexes. dodged a mortal blow. But it's interesting, here Peter was so willing. He was, in some respects, like he said, he was willing to die for Christ. And some people are willing to die for Christ, but they're not willing to suffer for Christ. Not by no means a holy man, but Napoleon made the observation that there are many men that have no problem dying for their country, but they won't suffer for their country in any way. And so Peter, he was willing to, he would, you know, bring this on. Let's fight this out. But then when Christ said, put up your sword, you know, he wasn't prepared to suffer with Christ. He was certainly prepared to go to battle. Then we read about the disciples fleeing. You can look in Mark chapter 14, verse 50. Mark 14, verse 50. And they all forsook him and fled. All his disciples, they ran. Then we read about the naked man, that sort of a odd sort of bit of history we're given in the one gospel account in Mark. Mark 14:51. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. So we don't have a name for this man and really know what he was doing, but he was following, probably roused out of bed and wasn't quite properly clothed, but anyway, he flees. Then on the Thursday, we, because remember that on their calendar, their days would start in the evening at eventide. So then he's got his trial before Annas and Caiaphas. If you turn to John chapter 18, verse 13. And as I mentioned some time ago, when I was in Israel, I got to see the house of Caiaphas, that they believe that it was Caiaphas' house. And it's from what I understand, the evidence is quite strong that it would have been his house. And to be able to see those steps going up into his house really moved me to think about Christ being carried, dragged, manhandled up those very same steps. To me, it just overwhelmed me to imagine this is not something abstract. We don't have to go down 20 layers of dirt to find the place where Jesus was. These same steps, Jesus walked up. So he went to Annas and Caiaphas. So in John chapter 18, verse 13, we read, well, back up to verse 12. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter, verse 15, followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest. And so again, we would believe this disciple being spoken of is John. And went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. So just paint this picture here. John is known to the high priest. And so he sees Peter. He goes in and he sees Peter without. And so he asks the damsel, would you invite Peter to come in? And so she goes and she opens the door. And then she's like, aren't you one of his disciples? He saith, I am not. Verse 18, and the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I have taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews also always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I have said. So we've got him being interrogated here by the high priests. And in verse 22, we read, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. Simon stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being a kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? And I recognize you. Peter then denied again, verse 27, and immediately the cock crew. So we have both here, we have his betrayal and arrest, Peter cutting off the ear, Jesus healing the ear, the disciples fleeing, the naked man fleeing. We have the trial before Annas and Caiaphas, and also intermingled in here is the denial by Peter. I find it so telling that this three times, how he betrayed Christ three times, and then later when Christ comes back and sets up that the you know, he's got fish roasting on the side of the shore, and he calls Peter. He said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? How many times did he ask? He asked him three times. I've got to believe that Peter drew a connection. So three times Jesus asked him to affirm his love after three times he had betrayed Christ's love. And I mean, I think that's also a beautiful picture of reconciliation and forgiveness. The fact that even though three times Peter had betrayed him, each one of us has betrayed the Lord in multiple ways over the years, and yet to know that the Lord still forgave him and gave him a commission to do, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. So the denial by Peter. There's the trial before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the group of, in Luke 22, you can take a look there, the group of 70 plus one. If I understand this correctly, the one was the chairperson, and it was a group of the leaders that were the highest leaders of the Jewish council. And they'd have Sanhedrins in different cities, but this was the great Sanhedrin that Christ was taken before. So Luke chapter 22, verses 66 through 71. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and scribes came together and led him into their council. So he spent the night being cross-examined by Caiaphas and Annas and others. Now he's being led to the council. Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. Now, this is a statement, a phrase that we would not typically use in our vernacular. Christ is not saying, well, that's what you say. He is affirming. He is affirming that what they are saying is the truth. And in verse 71, and they say, we need not any further witness, for we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. If Christ was saying, oh, that's what you say, that would not condemn him. But he's saying, yes, you are right in what you have said. So that is what was the final straw for them, that they felt they had cornered him. We read about Judas's remorse in Matthew chapter 27. Remorse, not repentance, not true repentance. Matthew 27, verses 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, which when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver piece and said, It is not lawful for us to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore this field is called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. That was it. That's all they valued him at. We have the trial before Pilate in Matthew 27, verse 2. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Verses 11 through 14. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him never a word, in so much that the governor marveled greatly. So the trial before Pilate, trial before Herod, you can take a look in Luke chapter 23. They kind of went back and forth, if you recall. They were essentially trying to, I guess, foster a relationship between Pontius Pilate and Herod. So Luke 23, verses 7 to verse 12, we read, And as soon as he... Okay, we'll back up to verse 6, 23, 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he had heard that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. Can you imagine how frustrating that would have been? Herod was looking for a miracle, and Jesus didn't answer him anything. I mean, this is fulfilling prophecy. Jesus, we're told, was going to be led to the slaughter as a sheep dumb before his shearers. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accursed him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. So then Jesus comes before Pilate again, his second appearance. And so we pick that up at verse 13. And Pilate, when he called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto him, Ye have brought this man unto me, as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who, for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And when he had said unto him the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And we know also that from the other accounts that Pilate's wife sent a message to Pilate, Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered much of him in a dream. And furthermore, we have the account of Pilate asking for water to be brought before him, and he washes his hands in the water and says, I absolve myself of the blood of this innocent man. And then we have the people saying, His blood be upon us and upon our children. What a very damning thing to say. To invoke the blood of Christ on them and on their children. So we have him releasing Barabbas. We have Christ scourged. The cat of nine tails. Think of John chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And we read about... they put the plaited crown of thorns on his head, put on him a purple robe to mock him. They smote him with their hands, verse 3. Now, in the Roman Catholic Stations of the Cross, there's a lot of things in there that are not in Scripture that I give no credence to. places where so-and-so apparently would give water to Jesus, and where some of his sweat, you know, dripped down, and things like that. I think it's been idolatrized. We're not called to idol worship, to make these, you know, make idols of different places of what happened here at this location, what happened here at this location. He came to die for our sins, and we have to keep ourselves focused on why Christ came, what he accomplished for us. But we do have some of these different events that happened. We have him scourged. We have him crowned with the thorns, which we just read about. We have the road to Calvary, you know, in 19 verse 2. Verse 16. Then delivered he them therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of the skull, which is in the Hebrew Golgotha. And we read about how they compelled Simon of Cyrene to bear his cross. And that's something that in the Roman culture they could do. They could the Roman soldiers were allowed to compel someone to carry their burdens for a mile. And Jesus said, if someone compels you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Go beyond. But so we have Simon Cyrene also bearing his cross. So Christ bore it for a time, and then Simon bore it the rest of the way. We read those accounts in the other three Gospels. We read about the place of the skull. You know, I think that of the different locations where they think that Christ was possibly crucified, that Gordon's Calvary is probably the most likely of the place, the empty tomb. Because in the hillside above that tomb is the image of a face, of a skull. You get the depressed eye sockets. Particularly in years gone by, was clear. Even just months after I visited there was a bit of a landslide, and part of the what appeared to be the nose structure fell away. But that's what they think. They think that landmark lines up with this passage of Scripture. We have Christ crucified in John 19, 18 through 37. We won't read that whole passage. Interestingly enough, in 19:19, we have the banner on the cross. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This is the complete inscription. Some of the other Gospels, they'll have the King of the Jews. But this has the whole thing. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That is what was put there. Then John 19:38 through 42, we have the burial of Christ. So 38 through 42. Then, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. And he came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in that place there was where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because the Jews' preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. So his burial. In Matthew we have the watch, Matthew 27:62 through 66. We have the Pharisees going to Pilate saying, can we have a watch set over his grave? Because they said, this deceiver, when he was alive, he said that he would raise again in 3 days. And Pilate said, you have your watch, go ahead. You can have your soldiers to watch the tomb. As we compare Scripture with Scripture, in 1 Peter, we recently read about how he preached to the souls in hell. And so he did not ceased to exist. Some of the cults will teach you that Jesus completely was dead for 3 days and three nights. There's no possible way that God can die for 3 days and three nights, for 3 minutes. He cannot die. He cannot cease to exist. His body died. The human part of him died. He chose to let it die. He could have summoned legions of angels that could have taken him away, but he did not cease to exist. So we have his crucifixion, his burial. We have his 3 days and three nights. Then we have the women resting on the Sabbath day, the Saturday before. Luke chapter 23:56. Luke 23:56. And the women also which came, or 55, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So they rested that Saturday. And then you've got the women coming to the tomb. And as we compare the different accounts, we realize that there was a group of women that came to the tomb. And they find an angel at the empty tomb. You can take a look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Verses 1 through 8. In the end of the Sabbath, it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. Came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. I would have liked to have seen that. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where he lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. We have Peter and John finding the empty tomb. You can take a look in Luke chapter 24, verse 12. Luke 24:12. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And looking at the account in John, we read that Peter and John ran. It was a foot race. And we believe that Peter was likely one of the older disciples, and that John was one of the younger ones, and John beat him to the tomb. But the Bible tells us in John that he looked in, and for some reason he did not enter. Possibly because, if you recall, I mean, for maybe one out of fear. Maybe two, because in Jewish cut times, you didn't go near, you didn't touch a dead body. You would be defiled. You'd be unclean. Peter just, true to his character, he just ran right in. He didn't stop and stoop. He just ran right in, and he saw the empty tomb. And then we read that John then came in after Peter. We read about how this morning we read in John chapter 20, verse 11 through 18, how Jesus met with Mary Magdalene. I find that very emotional. Putting yourself in Mary Magdalene's shoes. And, you know, this is someone that she loved dearly in a holy type of love. And you know, she saw him die. She was one of the faithful women that was by the cross. She saw him die. And yes, she's heard that the angel, that, you know, this she's seen the angels and heard that Christ has been, he is resurrected, but for some reason, it seems like it didn't quite sink in or whatever. And she's lingering there at the tomb, and Christ meets with her. And you read about how he asks her who she's looking for. And when you read through it all, you see that she's turned from him. Most likely she's crying and is embarrassed, doesn't want him to see her with tears. And we read that she turns him, finally he says, Mary. And she turned himself to him. And she says, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. So he appears to Mary Magdalene and to the other women in Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 through 10. First shall be last, and the last shall be first. He didn't appear to men. The women had been the faithful to him throughout the ministry, and he appeared to Mary and the women before he appeared to the men. Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 through 10. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them and said, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. And yet, even though he tells them to go meet him in Galilee, and yet we still find two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And like a shepherd, Christ meets them. Says, okay, you guys need to come. We're all supposed to be joining and getting together in Galilee. What are you doing over there? Come. And he walks with them until they get to Emmaus, and he preaches to them all that time, and then he breaks bread with them, and then their eyes are open. They said, this is he, and he's gone from their sight. They hightail it back to Jerusalem and meet up with the others. We read how he appears to Peter in Luke 24. He had appeared to Peter prior to this conversation of the road to Emmaus. These men are reiterating amongst themselves about how that they had heard the women had come and told them about Christ's resurrection. Never mind what I just said there. I'm getting myself confused here. So they come back to Jerusalem, and they, verse 33, rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. So my understanding is that the disciples there told them, these two, that Jesus had revealed himself to Simon. These two are saying, he revealed himself to us as well. And then he reveals himself to the 10 disciples that first time, Thomas being absent, in 24, verse 36. And as he thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted. And suppose they'd seen a spirit. They're just talking about how he's revealed himself to them. And yet, seeing him put fear into them. And he said, verse 39, unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do your thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. When he had thus spoken, he showed unto them his hands and his feet. And when they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. I believe that was to show them he's not a ghost. You know, that's one of the things about Christ that I marvel at, is that he didn't just shed his body after his resurrection. He did not go back to his spirit form, but he kept that body, that human body that had been abused for us. Okay, well, we've got to stop here for time's sake. We're 10 minutes over already, but praise the Lord that our Savior is a risen Savior, that he rose from the grave, he revealed himself to his disciples, and furthermore to us through his word. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you again for this day. We thank you for the beautiful weather you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus on the cross. We thank you that you didn't leave us without hope. You had no duty to provide us a ransom. You could have left us to our own designs. You could have chosen to disregard us forever. But Lord, you sent your only Son to be the Savior of the world. We thank you for that. Lord, help us to go out with hearts full as we think about Christ's sacrifice on the cross and your gift to us of your Son. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.